Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 16. In verse 16, after Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded, "Some say you're a prophet," and so on. And then Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The original King James says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is one of the most highly misunderstood portions of scriptures there is. People have really twisted this and made this into a strange contortion of what Jesus was saying. This was actually a pun. We don't recognize it as such anymore, but Jesus was making a pun here. And what he said is, "You are Peter." The word there is Petros, and it means a stone, a small stone, a pebble, or a piece taken off of a large stone. And then he said, "Upon this rock," and that word is Petra. And that is talking about a cliff, or a very large stone, a boulder. So he is saying, "Peter, you are a small portion of a very large boulder. And not upon this pebble will I build my church, but upon this cliff will I build my church." He's talking about himself. I'm sorry to those precious people who think that the church was built on Peter. It was not built on Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Christ was that great cliff. And when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the word actually is not Gehenna, it's Hades. Hades is equivalent to the Old Testament Sheol, which means death. It's the place of the dead. Now the place of the dead, and even ancient pagans recognized this, was a place that is one of paradise or hell. In the Old Testament, you would call this Abraham's bosom versus Gehenna. The rich man in the rich man and Lazarus was in Gehenna. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. That was a place of paradise. And so what he is saying, death will not prevail against this. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So the sting of whatever is not of faith, the sting of unbelieving, the sting of faithlessness is the experience of death. The strength of not believing is the law. So what is Jesus saying to Peter here? The gates of unbelief will not prevail against the kingdom. That kingdom is built upon Christ. The gates of unbelief will not prevail against the kingdom. This is something we see today. We are in a chaotic place in our country because of unbelief. People who deny Christ, people who deny the love of God, people who deny the existence of God, people who rebel against God, who outright hate God, have gotten into positions of authority. The result, of course, just like in Old Testament Israel, is that when you have people like that in positions of authority, chaos ensues. The country never prospers because prosperity is based in the Word of God. Prosperity is based in the precepts of God. Prosperity is based in the truth of God. God is the one who prospers nations. If the nation opposes God, God will oppose the nation. this is also something that can happen to believers. Albeit they are believers, they are born again, they did at one point call upon the name of the Lord and got saved, yet in the practicalities of their life, they tend to live like unbelievers. And so, in these people's sake, unbelief prevails. In Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? This, of course, is a reflection of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That at the cross we became one new man with our Savior. That is where we were the body of Christ. We died with Him on the cross. Please do not think that this is simply a theological concept. It is a practical reality. One of the things that gives us a hard time with this is that we don't understand how time works, that all points of time are present simultaneously, that it is not linear. Einstein showed us that. If I realize that the cross is still and always was here now, and the cross is in fact in Revelation 13:8 what the foundation of the universe is, then I recognize that, of course, I'm with Him on the cross. I'm in the universe. The structural foundation is the cross. The central truth, the central reality of the universe is the cross. And so, Paul is saying, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? Of course we were. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, that word newness, we walk in the newness of life. This is really what it is about, what Jesus said to Peter. We walk in the newness of life. We don't walk in sin. We don't walk in unbelief. We do not walk separated from our Savior. We do not walk as Lone Ranger little Christians who are outside of the body of Christ, functioning independently, yet it's not possible to function at all unless I take my place in the body of Christ. The body of Christ was where we were planted when we got saved. Every joint supplies, including mine, to every other joint, including every other joint to me. The life that we have in Christ is a life of exchange amongst believers. This is where we get to experience the practicality of Christ. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, He'll guide us in all truth. Yes, He will order our steps. But where does He order them to? He's going to order them into the body of Christ, into a local assembly that's the corporate body where my expression is utilized by God to reveal God to the body and for the body to reveal it to me. We walk in the newness of life. We walk in the newness of life. Newness is the word kainotes. It's from kainos. Now, you may remember the word kainos from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we are in Christ, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. New creature, kainos. It means newly made. It does not mean cleaned up the way that some Christians want to utilize that word. It means newly made. Brand spanking new. It's not the old cleaned up. It's the old crucified. And something new replaces the old. The word newness there, kainotes, means newness or the new state of life in which the Holy Spirit places us so as to produce a new state, which is eternal life. When I live in the newness of life, I live in eternal life. The word life there is Zoe. It is not bios. It is not biological life. It is not natural life. It is not life apart from Christ. It is not life apart from the mind of Christ. It is the life of God. So that newness that I have is the life of God. How many of us live the life of God? Every single believer has the potential and indeed the call to live the life of God. No believer was ever designed to live anything other than the life of God. In Genesis 2:7, when God created mankind and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, He made him out of the dust of the ground. The word man and the word ground mean to show blood in the original language. This was not so the man could live unto himself. It was so that the man could become a new creation. This was the plan. This was the design for our lives, to live as the new creation, not to live separate, independently, without the life of God. We live in resurrection life. In resurrection life, there is no death. Death has already been gone through. In resurrection life, there is no element of death either. Sometimes believers will live with all these elements of death because they do not live in resurrection life. The reason why they do not live in resurrection life is not because they are not saved. It's because they live in the sting of unbelief. Well, if I'm going to live in unbelief, I'm going to have to learn to deal with the sting, because unbelief always stings. Unbelief always produces strife. Unbelief always produces insecurity. Unbelief always produces frustration. Unbelief always produces uncertainty. There's all kinds of sting in unbelief. If I enter my relationships in unbelief, my relationships will never be healthy. Even if the other person is believing, that person's relationship will be healthy. Mine will not. Why? Because my relationship in unbelief will always default to myself. Well, there is no good thing in me, Paul said in Romans 7. Isaiah says, it's all wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. My head is sick, my heart is faint. So when things default to me, they default to that in which there is no good thing except wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, with a sick head, faint heart, and there is no cure or solution. Knock yourself out. And then people wonder, why am I miserable? Then people wonder, why isn't this working for me? There's nothing there to work for you. It's like saying, I'm going to go play in the mud, why am I dirty? Well, that's all there is. No, we were not designed for that. We are designed for the newness of life. We are designed to live the fullness of the life of God in Galatians 2:20 through the cross, operating in our life so that we can enjoy the life of God. Now, in the life of God, there is fullness of joy. How many believers have fullness of joy? Some do, some don't. Why don't they? Because they're not living in the presence of God. They're not living the life of God. Why? Unbelief. They're living in the oldness of carnality. Some people try to please God in the oldness of the letter. It doesn't work. We were not designed for the oldness. We were designed for the newness. In 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. By the way, what are the spiritual sacrifices? God asks for one thing and one thing only. God asks for your heart. If I do not give Him my heart, then I will not have resurrection life. If I give Him my heart, I will have resurrection life. To make that practical, it's not some emotional, vague idea that you have this strange picture in your mind where you're pulling the heart out of your chest and offering it up to God. It's your frame of reference. God says, give me your frame of reference. That means that I change my frame of reference for His frame of reference. I change my old, useless, dead, meaningless life for His life that is rich in quality, rich in mercy, rich in joy, rich in peace, rich in satisfaction, rich in contentment. Why are people discontent? Because they're not living in resurrection life. Why are people content? Because there's resurrection life functioning in their life. There's nothing negative within the life of God, and the life of God is what we are designed for. If there are negative things in my life, it's because in those areas I'm outside of the life of God. The idea is not to change the circumstances which I think are triggering the negativity. The idea is to change from unbelief to faith. Please get this. Nothing in your life is about circumstance or people. The only place that people play in your life is that you are called to love them. But nothing in your life is about circumstance or people. We tend to have this orientation that is horizontal. We look at our circumstances, we look at our relationships, we look at the situations around us, we look at people, we look at all that's going on around us, and God says, none of that means anything. Our relationship is vertical, not horizontal. If there is something going amiss in my life, then I correct the vertical elements of my relationship. I don't worry about the horizontal. Get the vertical right, the horizontal will follow. Try to correct the horizontal, you'll never do it without correcting the vertical. Get the vertical right, the horizontal will follow. I don't remember who said it, but somebody said it. I thought it was a good saying. If your Bible is tattered, your life will not be. Get the vertical relationship with God right, and everything else will follow. Because that's the only way to get anything else right. Even if I don't recognize its connection to the Word of God, it's not that it has a connection in itself, it's that it's about my thinking. That's where the connection lies. We are lively stones. Really, that's a participle there. It should really read, we are living stones. That word there, lively, is zontes, and means to live, breathe, be among the living. We are lively stones. Now, God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is what separates us from rocks. In Exodus 5, Israel built bricks. They were slaves in Egypt and they had to build bricks. Now, they started to cry out and they wanted to go worship God. And Pharaoh became angry and said, you don't have enough to do. So I'm going to tell you to build bricks without straw. Now, those bricks were made of exactly the same material that Adam was made of. Adam, apart from the breath of life, is a brick. By the way, you, apart from the breath of life, are a brick. If I am not filled with the Holy Spirit, then my life is no more significant than a brick. Now here's the thing. Pharaoh said, you're not going to get straw to build your bricks. There's a lot of significance there. Straw was not a structural component of the brick that made the brick work. Straw was put into the brick to make the brick dry. So they could not dry the bricks fast enough to meet their quotas, which Pharaoh demanded, without the straw. It's not that they couldn't make the brick, they couldn't dry the brick. Well, for the believer, straw is a picture of the emotions. If my emotions do not have the infusion of the life of God through the Word of God, then I am not going to have a very pleasant life. I'm not saying I will not have emotions. I'm saying I'm not going to have a pleasant life. What's missing? The Holy Spirit. We are not designed to live apart from the Holy Spirit. What makes us into lively stones? Where is it that we live in the newness of life? It's the Holy Spirit that does that. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, you could also say, know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. Know this, that the old man, the carnal man, the man apart from God, was crucified with him. In Galatians 2:20, this is our entry point into the life of God. This is where we get that newness of life. That the body of sin, you could paraphrase that, that the body of unbelief might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to unbelief. We live with God in the newness of life. We do not live in the oldness of the letter or the oldness of the flesh. Why? Because within the oldness of the flesh is slavery through unbelief. The Word sets us free because it produces faith. Outside of the Word of God, outside of the Holy Spirit's impartation of life through the Word of God, I become a slave. Some believers have a slave experience. And then other believers have a victorious experience. What's the difference? Newness of life. If I live in the oldness of life, I'm going to be in bondage to those things which are carnal. I'm going to be in bondage to my emotions, which are negative. I'm going to be in bondage to my circumstances. I'm going to be in bondage to other people. I'm going to be in bondage to situations. I'm going to be in bondage to whatever is going on, whoever is doing whatever. I'm always going to be in bondage. Why are people outside of faith, outside of the newness of life, always upset about things? Because they always are. Because they're in bondage. They're slaves to unbelief. They can't get victory because they've turn their back on the provision for victory. Don't turn your back on your provision for victory. Embrace your provision for victory. Embrace the cross. But the cross is not something that you produce. The cross is something that is produced in you by the Holy Spirit as you have a healthy intake of the Word of God on a daily basis. There is no other way to escape unbelief and then the ensuing life of the oldness, which has been crucified. No wonder people are experiencing death. God didn't see it fit to rehabilitate the old man. God saw it fit to kill him. Yet believers sometimes try to rehabilitate the old. And God says the old is dead. It's like going to the graveyard, digging up a corpse, taking what's left of it, the bones and stuff, and saying, okay, live. Putting a nice garment on it, putting some lipstick on it, trying to put a wig on it, because by then it'll probably have no hair, and say, live. Good luck with that. It's a corpse. That's why Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was talking about a corpse that he was dragging around on his back. It's a corpse. You're not going to get life out of a corpse. You do get life from God. So I live in the newness of life, and I start to experience life. I live in the newness of life, and I start to experience joy. I live in the newness of life, and I start to have peace that passes understanding. I live in the newness of life, and all of a sudden, I become immovable in my emotions, in my thought life. I live in the newness of life, and all of a sudden, I have contentment. I live in the newness of life, and all of a sudden, there is this strange tranquility that I've never had before. What is that? That's life. That's what life is. That's life. Life is not anxiety. Life is not depression. Life is not anger. Those things aren't life. Those things are death. But God says, I came to give you superabundant life. So He came to give you newness of life. He came to give you resurrection life. And the way that you acquire resurrection life is by going through the cross. The Word of God being implemented to my life by the Holy Spirit as He guides me in that Word will then produce the cross. The cross leads me instantly into newness of life. In 2 Timothy 3:5, one of the marks of perilous times is that people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such people we are to turn away. Now, the difficulty some people have, some Christians, why they can't rest in Christ and why responding in faith is an issue for them, is because they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. We must never deny the power of godliness. You don't live in the form of godliness, you live in the power thereof. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. And it's not talking about the word of God, it's little w. It's not in what I say, it's not in what I do, it's not in what I try to conform myself to. It's in power. So what is that power? Well, in Luke 4:14, that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. That very same Holy Spirit that breathes into us the life of God. In Romans 15:19, I live by the power of the Spirit of God. I enter into my call by the power of the Spirit of God. I don't do things in my own ability. Why are people frustrated? Why are people anxious? They depend on their own ability. I don't depend on my own ability. That doesn't make me passive. That makes me responsive. But in order to be responsive, I have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so, I go after a relationship with the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? I get to the Word of God. It always comes down to these simple truths. Go to the Word of God. Consume the Word of God. People say, I have these problems, these problems, these problems, these problems, these problems. They pay $600 to a counselor to solve their problem. A good counselor will say, go to the Word of God. Maybe he'll teach them the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Well, you know what? In a good pulpit, you get all kinds of rich counseling sessions because you get all kinds of Word of God. Start applying that Word of God, and there you find your newness of life. In Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Get filled with the Word of God, and you will get filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God already indwells you, but He's not necessarily quickening you if you are starving for the Word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you're Spirit filled? How do you know if you're not? Sometimes people think they are, and they're not. Sometimes people think they're not, and they are. It's very easy to tell. There's two signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, He guides you in all truth. Are you being guided in all truth? Number two, do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23? The fruit of the Spirit will tell you if you are being quickened by the Holy Spirit, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, then do something about it. If you're not, then draw near to the Word of God. Pastor Stevens always said, the dog you feed is the strongest. You either feed the flesh, the old carnal man, or you feed the spiritual man. The dog you will feed is the strongest. It always works that way. If I get into the Word of God, then the life of God becomes prevailing in me. If I am not into the Word of God, then carnality, death, is prevailing in me. The dog you feed is the strongest. If you have problems, go to the Word of God. Sometimes people live with all kinds of issues, and their issues can have a physical element to them. That's not denying this. But even in that physical component, maybe there's a health issue involved, the dog you feed is the strongest. I've known people who had very serious physical illnesses who were heavily into the Word of God, and they had such a high quality of life. I've known people who have no illnesses, who are perfectly healthy, outside of the Word of God, and they're always miserable. The dog you feed is the strongest. Get into the Word of God. Well, I'm into the Word of God, and I still have issues. Then obviously you're not getting enough, are you? You mix faith through humility with what you hear. Receiving it in faith as a child, not as a childish person, but with the innocence and the trust of a child, and it becomes your frame of reference. That's what he means when he says, my son, give me your heart. When the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, I start to live in the newness of life. Psalm 119:165. When the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, there's nothing that can throw me off. There's nothing that can rattle me. There's nothing that will wreak havoc with my emotions. When the Word of God becomes my frame of reference, why do I have issues in my emotions? Why do I have fear, frustration, anger, any of those things that people have when they live in carnality? Why? Because it's up to them. That's why. It's not up to you. It's never been up to you. God told Zechariah, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. It's never up to you. Trust God, trust the grace of God, trust the Word of God. You can't trust the Word of God unless you have the Word of God. The Word of God produces faith in you. Faith is how you enter into grace in Romans 5:2. The grace of God takes care of every aspect of your life because the grace of God comes along with newness of life. Let me ask you, are you experiencing newness of life? Are you experiencing grace? Are you experiencing mercy? Are you experiencing joy? Are you experiencing peace? Are you experiencing contentment? Are you experiencing the fullness of life? Well, God intended for you to experience. And if God intended for you to experience it, then God gave you the provisions by which you can experience it. That provision is newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 10, Paul took pleasure in infirmities. Why? Because when he's weak, then he's strong. We have this thing where we're too strong. When I'm strong, I'm weak. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Strange how it works with God, isn't it? When I think I'm strong enough for the circumstance, my weakness in the circumstance will come out. Because I'm not relying on the only strength that I possess, which is through the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if I know that I'm too weak for the circumstance, I will rely on the Holy Spirit and He becomes my strength in the circumstance. When I'm weak, I'm strong. God is constantly bringing us to a point where we'll recognize this. When I'm weak, I'm strong. People say to themselves, why do these things happen? Why can't I get victory? Why can't I finally get this act together in my life? Why can't I finally do this? Why can't I figure it out? All these things that express their frustration with their weakness, and God is saying, because I'm bringing it on. They don't think that. But God is the one who's bringing the circumstance. God is the one who's making me frustrated. God is the one who's arranging situations so that I can feel like I cannot get my act together. Why? Because I'm too strong. He wants me weak. In weakness, you find your strength. In strength of the natural sort, you find your weakness. God is not slack concerning His promises. God is not going to just drag somebody out there and leave them. God is not going to abandon you, leaving you on your own. God wants us relying on Him. Because that's where the newness of life is. My hand must depend on my head. If my hand does not depend on my head, my hand is not functioning. God wants us depending on Him. We are His body. He wants us depending on Him. If I'm not depending on Him, I am not functioning. Well, if my hand isn't functioning, there's often things like pain involved. Or some kind of palsy, maybe inability to move. Something unpleasant. Well, God's not going to make it pleasant when I'm not functioning correctly with Him. As a matter of fact, God will increase the unpleasant element just to wake me up to the fact that I'm not functioning with Him. The solution is easy. The solution is much easier than my work to enter the problem. By the way, you do realize it's a lot of work to enter problems. Entering into misery is very exhausting. Keeping up self-orientation is extremely frustrating. It will make me very angry if I have to maintain having everything be about me. It's very tiring. It's much easier just to get into the Word of God. Feed the human spirit in me so that the Holy Spirit can use that human spirit to function in my life. That's much easier. It's not exhausting, it's refreshing. It's not depressing, it's encouraging. It brings the newness of life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4:7. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's in the Holy Spirit. That's where you find the ability. That's where you find the power. That's where you find the quickening. In the newness of life is where you find the joy, the peace, the contentment, all the things that the human heart craves for. It is found in the newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. Why is the cross the power of God? Because that's how we enter into the newness of life. That's how we enter in Philippians 3:10 into the power of the resurrection. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Ephesians 4:23. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Never a spirit of fear. Think like the new creation. Think like the new creation. Think like the new creation. Live like God, because you're one with Him. And think like the new creation. I'm not saying anything that you can't do. I'm just saying be who you actually are and stop being who you are not. Think like the new creation. That's thinking in reality. In 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Sit right there. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Our faith is enlivened and energized by the love of God in Galatians 5:6 in the second part of the verse. You've already been made to be one with the love of God in Romans 8:5. You have everything you need. You are one with the one who is the Word of God. And so, you're kept by the power of God through faith. So think like the new creation. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.